You're physically able, go ahead and raise your hand if you would like knowing that. If you would like knowing that someone thanks God for you and prays for you with joy on a regular basis. Keep your hand up if you would like to know that everyone from Grace Church is thanking God for you and praying for you with joy regularly. Keep your hand up if you are praying for every single person in Grace Church, thanking God for them with joy. But you know what? Cool, buddy. He's praying for everyone. We're turning to Philippians again this morning. Didn't know we were going to have Epaphroditus with us. That's the guy that was sent to Paul with some monetary support to help him in his ministry. And that's what Jarn and others did. They had to take the money firsthand, physically, to India. But we're turning back to this letter. We just started going through it last week. We're in the prayer section. And yes, there is in this prayer that Paul shares for the Philippians an exhortation originally to them and to us to be praying for one another. But the greater challenge here is in the why. The reason that would motivate us to pray for one another. And the reason that would motivate others to pray for us. Without that, we could just simply get busy praying, and that would probably be a good thing if it was in faith, but we don't want to miss the heart of the issue here, the central challenge that is not only here in this prayer, but it is actually throughout this whole rather short letter. And it comes down to the issue of gospel partnership, verse 5, where it says, your partnership in the gospel, which can be translated in a number of ways, including the way I titled the message, gospel participation. See, that's what has Paul joyfully praying for the Philippians on a regular basis and thanking God for them. And then indirectly, by sharing with them, should spur them on to be praying for one another with joy, giving thanks to God for one another regularly. That's what we're going to look at this morning, only verses 3 through 6. And even with only those few verses, if you looked at the outline, if you look at the outlines and you use it, you don't have to. It might be a little overwhelming with all these seemingly little sub-points. Don't be overwhelmed by them. Here's the big idea. Here's the main thing. It is gospel participation. That is the reason why Paul was writing to them to begin with and why he's praying for them. And so while we should walk away and be challenged in our own prayer life for others, that is the challenge here this morning. First and foremost, have we partaken of the gospel ourselves? And are we participating in it daily, ongoing, regularly? That's a strange wording for us. So we'll look at that and see what that actually means. We don't normally speak that way, but that's how Paul is speaking here. And it's always good to come at things from a different angle through different words or different phrases. So before I read the verses, please join me in prayer. Father, thank you that we have your word. Thank you for the little one. I am glad he's back. Father, may you bring him to you, each of us to you, that we would hear and believe. That is why John wrote the gospel that is being read for us week after week. We would believe that Jesus is the Son of God and believing have eternal life. That is the gospel. Father, may each one here this morning participate in it by first having partaken in it. Grant us to believe and to live by that belief, that faith, to continually participate in the gospel. Help us to understand what this is and what it means. And Father, reveal to each heart here this morning what you know needs to be revealed, that there would be faith, maturing faith, enduring, ongoing faith. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to read the reading again, since it's only two verses. Philippians chapter 1, Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus, to all the holy ones in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, all of the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Verses 3 through 4, we have this encouragement to them, just as we would be encouraged to hear if it was true about us and praying for us. He's praying for them. Notice a few things here, a couple observations that are applicable immediately. First of all, to whom is he praying? To God. To God the Father. I don't want to beat that dead horse, because I like horses. But everywhere in Scripture, in the New Testament, prayer is directed to God, God the Father. He just said, our Father in verse 2, and here he is saying, I'm praying all the time for you. I pray to you, God. But can't we say something to Jesus? I like him. Well, that's good that you like him. Yes, we can say something to him. But if you're willing to die on that soapbox or that point or that hill or beat that dead horse, why? One of the things that Jesus, in his life of perfect obedience and then his self-sacrifice, one of the things he secured is that each and every one of us can walk right into that throne room, right to the maker of heaven and earth, and call him Father. So every time we do that, if our faith is in Christ, we are banking on the blood of Christ, his sacrifice, his work, his death, his resurrection, his presence in that throne room at the right hand of the Father where he intercedes for us. And we walk in and we boldly say, Father, we say, God, we look to him directly because that's what Jesus secured. That's what Paul does. First of all, he thanks God and he is thanking God. He is giving thanks to God because as we'll see, we end here this morning in verse 6, it all gets back to God because it starts with God. It's all his work. So he's the one to be thanked. And he does this in all his prayers for them. He gives thanks every time he's praying for them. He gives thanks for them. And he does it for all of them. It says, y'all, there in verse 4. And we've seen that already, right? Verse 1, to all the saints. He doesn't always put that word all in, but he is here with the Philippians. There's a purpose in that. He's bringing their attention to each and every one of them, and he's saying, look to your left, look to your right, no matter what status they have in that Roman colony, no matter what family they are from, he thanks God for them every time he prays for them. And he's praying with joy. There's joy in it, not, oh, what is it? Oh, it's Wednesday. It's such and such time. I got to pray for the Philippians. Because after all, you know, I was the one that told them about Jesus, so I better do my duty. No, it's with joy. You know, it's easy because there's a delight in it. Why? Well, they were really nice to him when he showed up in Philippians. Philippi is a great town. There's some good ways. No, right? No. And that's the very next verse. And by the way, verses 3 through 7 is all one sentence in the original. So this is all related. I'm going to stop this one at verse 6. But the very next verse, verse 5, because. He tells us why. He tells us why he is praying for them. Every time he's praying for them, he's giving thanks to God. And he's doing it for all of them. No one is excluded. They are all included. And he does it with joy. And it's because of their partnership in the gospel. The word partnership there, in the ESV at least, is the word we get fellowship from. Koinonia. So it's their fellowship, their partnership. I'm using the word participation in the gospel that is filling his sails, so to speak. And that sailboat, that puppy's on its side. It's cruising. And he just keeps thanking God for them. Because of this, because of their ongoing participation in the gospel. First, though, what is the gospel? It's not spelled out here. It's spelled out in a different way or in parts throughout the whole New Testament. Paul does it in a couple of verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Peter does it in Acts chapter 2 to an audience of Hebrews, Jews. And then he does it in Acts chapter 10 to a household of God-fearers who are Gentiles. And then Paul does it in Acts chapter 17 at the Areopagus to a bunch of dyed-in-the-wool pagans who have more idols than you and I can count. And we find throughout all of Scripture that it is both simple and full, the gospel. It can be said very simply. That God sent his only son, whom he raised from the dead because he was innocent, and he died for the forgiveness of sins for those who would believe in him. And those who believe in him have forgiveness of their sins. They have eternal life. And when the son, who God raised from the dead and appointed as judge, returns to judge the living and the dead, those who have believed in him will enter into eternity with him in the resurrection. God so loved the world and gave his only begotten Son that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I mean, you can say it so succinctly, or you can take 11 chapters like Paul does in the book of Romans. The gospel is simply a demonstration of God's love. Romans 5:8. How does he demonstrate his love? His eternal Son, because God has always been Father, Son, and Spirit, three distinct and yet inseparable persons. I'll give you an example of what that's like. No, there isn't one. But then the eternal Son was born of a virgin. So that he was fully human, fully man. And yet he lived his life perfectly obeying his heavenly Father. So that when he died on the cross, he was that spotless lamb. He takes away the sins of the world. He was that sacrifice that upholds God's justice, fulfills righteousness, and pours forth mercy and forgiveness for those who believe in him. Having been raised from the dead, he's now ascended. He sits at the Father's right hand until the day comes when he will judge the living and the dead. But as all the prophets said, whoever believes in him receives forgiveness for their rebellion against God, for their failure to acknowledge God and give thanks to him. That's the gospel. And Paul's motivation for praying for all of the Philippians is their participation in that gospel. Now, what does that mean, to participate in the gospel, to have a partnership in the gospel, or fellowship in the gospel? The word fellowship, like the word gospel, actually, was a common word in that day. People used that word regularly. It wasn't a Christian word, because remember, the Greek language existed before Jesus died on the cross. Gospel meant a news, message, usually good, something that would often be proclaimed. But biblically, it's The good news about Jesus, the message of God's love demonstrated, the forgiveness and reconciliation that God provided through his son's willing sacrifice. But fellowship, how would that have been used? Well, it would have been used of anyone who shared in something that unites them in a way that gives them a common ground that they stand upon and a common identity. So it would have been used in two primary ways. The word sounded funny as it came out of my mouth. Whatever happened to you, you say a word, is that really the right word? Sometimes when you go to spell a word, like, is it really like that? Well, anyway, back to the word koinonia or fellowship. Two ways. One, family. Remember what I said about Roman culture? Philippi was a leading city in Macedonia, a Roman colony. Well, you wanted honor. You want to climb the honor ladder. You want to be honored in society. Everything you do is about getting honored in society. If you spend money on something for the public, it's really about you. And there's going to be a plaque saying that you paid for it. And it's about you. And it will line up all your titles. And in your titles will include your family name. And the only other persons besides yourself that you were concerned about having honor would be those who shared your family name. Because that was your center of fellowship. Because no one else was a Fletcher, a Smith, whatever Billy Joe Bob's last name is. Billy Joe Bob's a fictitious figure I use when I don't want to get anyone's name into a sermon. But you understand that, right? Someone who's united that way, and it's about that family name and that unity that's there, they would have fellowship. It was also used by anyone else who was a Roman citizen. Roman citizens were of a completely different class than non-Roman citizens. And you were proud, especially in Philippi, to be a Roman citizen. And so your fellowship would have been over being a Roman citizen. But Paul tells these brothers and sisters in this Roman colony, I thank God for all of you, even the slaves among you, because by the way, I'm a slave along with Timothy, the non-free men among you, the non-citizens among you, male and female, Lydia from the river, or the jailer, whoever. I'm thanking God for you. Whenever I remember you in my prayers, with joy, because of your fellowship, your partnership, your participation in the gospel. What's he doing here? He's reminding them of their individual and their group identity. It's not a family name. It's not in being a Roman citizen. It's not living in Philippi. It's in Jesus Christ. Or verse 1, Christ Jesus. Verse 1, Christ Jesus. Verse 2, Lord Jesus Christ. Because the gospel is the good news that God sent his son, who got named Jesus, who is the Christ, the Messiah, who after living that perfect life and offered himself as a sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins, was raised from the dead, seated at the Father's right hand, and he is Lord. That's their identity. That's more important than anything else. This is why he joyfully thanks God for them. Whenever he prays for them, each and every one of them, all of them. So how do you become a partner in the gospel, or how do you participate in the gospel? Well, it starts with believing. That's what happened. Verse 5, from the first day until now. Remember that first day? We reviewed it briefly last week. Of course, it's 10 years prior to the writing of this letter. But Paul showed up in Philippi. There weren't 10 Jewish men in that town, apparently, because there was no synagogue. So he went to the river. God opened Lydia's heart to believe. And then her household. And then there's that business with getting put in jail, but then the Philippian jailer, and his household. The first day is a reference to when Paul arrived in Philippi and proclaimed reconciliation to the maker of heaven and earth through faith in his son Jesus, who is no mere Jewish carpenter, but is the Messiah who has been raised from the dead. Whenever anyone heard that and believed that, at that moment you partake in the gospel. Think back to that example of a Roman family. Let's say the family name is Flea Catcher instead of Fletcher. You know, how do you become a flea catcher? You're born into it. You can be born into a Roman citizenship as well. You could also buy it. But this, you're only born into. You can't buy into participation in the gospel. You can only be born into it. Everyone loves John 3:16. Wait, 3:15? 3:16. Genesis 3:15. The seed, yeah, 3:16. God's the love of the world, right? Who's Jesus talking to there? Nicodemus. You know what he had just told Nicodemus? You got to be born again. Nicodemus' head was spinning. What in the world are you talking about? Jesus says, you're a teacher of the law. You don't understand this. Like, get with it, right? You need to be born from above. It's a work of the Spirit. But what does it look like? How do you know? Well, it seems like it happens. I say seem. Give me a second. When someone says, oh, I believe. Jesus is no mere man. He's no mere myth of history. He is the Son of God, raised from the dead. I believe. I'm forgiven of all my rebellion against God and all my wrong, because let's face it, I know I've done wrong. I have guilt. I have things I wish I never did or said or was involved with. And that's ultimately an affront to the one who made me his image. But Jesus died that I be forgiven, I believe. Well, if there is true faith there, then that person has partaken of the gospel of Christ himself. Remember, it's to the saints, all the saints in Christ. You have to partake first. And they did the first day, he says. So you first become a participant or a partner in the gospel. You first come to fellowship in the gospel when you first come to believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sin. For you personally. That on that cross, your sins were nailed there. Your rebellion, your dark deeds, even if they were only thoughts, are wiped away and they are no more. Though as crimson, white as snow, as far as the east is from the west, then you are a partaker and you now have a partnership in the gospel. You are participating in it. But it's not a static thing. It's not a one-moment thing. Though its inception, its beginning, starts in a moment, just like birth itself. There's an ongoing aspect to it. You see there in verse 5, and verse 5, from the first day until now. It's kept going. Paul has now found that out. Remember, over the course of 10 years, early on, he was living for a short time, two brief visits. Since then, he's not been with them, and now he's received word about them from Epaphroditus, who showed up with some financial support for him while he's in prison. And as we'll find out one day, I think roughly around May, when we're in chapter 4, that it's not that financial gift that's got him so excited as much as it's an expression of the fact that they are still participating in the gospel. Because gospel fellowship, gospel partnership, gospel participation starts with partaking in it, but it's expressed in a life of continually promoting the gospel. And we promote the gospel two ways: by our individual lives and through evangelistic efforts, either by ourselves or in the support of and partnering with missionaries, as we like to call it, but in this case, it was with Paul. going over these verses this morning, but we see this. First of all, we see the partaking originally in verse 7. He says, you are partakers, you are all partakers with me of grace. Then come to know the undeserved kindness of God. But this ongoing aspect of participating in the gospel, that's of promoting it with their lives, is there in verse 7 also. For you are all partakers with me, both in my imprisonment and in defense and confirmation of the gospel. They've been partnering with him all along. He didn't know that. Now he knows. And then in verse 9, in his prayer for them, that we'll get to next week, Lord willing, he prays that their love would yet still or even abound more and more. So love, biblical love, not the warm fuzzies that we talk about. We talk about love, like, oh, I fell in love. Like you fell in a pile of chocolate and got to eat it. This is biblical love, agape love, putting someone else first for their good, for their benefit. It's a commitment that you have conviction over it, and you do it. And they have that. That's true among them. The love of Christ. But he prays it would be there all the more. So I'm being really brief here. That's the two aspects of gospel partnership or gospel participation. First, you got to partake. Believe in Christ, yourself, for you, for your forgiveness. Have you done that? Have you done that? Doesn't matter if your parents have been bringing you here since you were so little, don't even say it's amen. Like Joshua, I wasn't joking when I prayed for his salvation. No one comes in because they're with someone who gets to go in. I'm talking about the kingdom. We only come in through the gate, by the good shepherd, through Jesus and faith in him. Have you believed? If you believed, are you participating in that very good news? And this is what Paul's after for the Philippians. Yes, he's thanking them. And so the occasion, the reason, what spurred this letter on was that Epaphroditus showed up from Philippi. Woo! Yeah! They're still going strong. And he writes this letter. Go stronger. Participate all the more. And don't give up. Don't stop. Don't be sidetracked. Don't argue with each other. Yodia is in the key. Right? Continue. This is why I'm thanking God for you. Praying for you with joy. Each and every one of you. And my confidence is not in my work that I did among you when I was there. My confidence is not that you guys have Paul. That's who shared the gospel with you to begin with. Or because you're Philippians. And you're smarter than the rest of them. Leading city in Macedonia in a Roman colony. No. Verse 6. I'm sure of this. I'm convinced. Some translations, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it, will bring it to completion. He'll finish it on the day of Jesus Christ. Paul's confidence is not in himself. It's not in the Philippians. It's not even in the sense of the gospel, but it's in the gospel. Being proclaimed and lived, it is God who is at work. I pointed out some of the indicators of humility in the opening greeting. Here it is again, verse 3. Oh, now that I've heard about you Philippians, I'm patting myself on the back. Good job, Paul. Must have been all that studying. No, thanks God. And here we get in verse 6. Why is he thanking God? Because it is God. It is God who has been at work in him. It is God through the Holy Spirit to cause that birth from above. So they believed in Jesus at the first, Lydia, the jailer, others, and any along the way since then, over the decade that it's been. And why is he confident of that? Because he's seeing that they're still participating in the gospel. That becomes the evidence that the original profession of partaking in the gospel was real. More common phraseology, there's fruit. Someone says, this is so important to me. There's nothing as important to me as playing badminton. I haven't played in like 30 years. I don't even know the badminton racket or a birdie. Don't have a net. I don't know. But you know, it's the most important thing in my life. You're like, yeah, okay, dude. Whatever. Right? It's still their life. As Paul said later on in this letter, to live is Christ. He's seeing that in them. That's why he's joyfully praying for them and thanking God for them. And he wants that to be all the more. So there's an exhortation in his prayer, not only be praying for everyone in the church, which that's there, but be praying for everyone in the church because of the gospel participation that's going on. That there is faith, and that faith is being lived out. That Christ, the gospel, is being promoted by how they're living and their involvement in getting the message about Jesus out, whether it was firsthand or through Paul and what he's doing and sending them Epaphroditus. They're putting their money where their mouth is. They're putting their time where their mouth is. They're putting every single action where their mouth is. But they're not perfect. They're works in progress. Kind of like this whole microphone thing. It's God is at work, and he'll carry that work out, Paul says. So that verse there that's often, or typically a well-known verse, points us to God and put our confidence in him as it is in Paul, and not in self. So it inspires humility. Paul is clearly humble here. He's not patting his shoulder, but giving God the credit. It's also a reminder that the Christian life is a progress. Not becoming a Christian, that's immediate. That's once for all. That's a work of God through the Spirit wherein one believes and they're counted as righteous. Not only forgiven and cleansed and washed, but they are counted as righteous because the righteousness of Christ is now theirs, as if they lived a life of obedience, no matter what they've done. But then the living out of that gospel, the embracing of it, and the loving of Jesus Christ is something that is to be seen more and more in each individual Christian's life. They're a work in progress. Kind of like that Jeep I'm driving. Every time I start up, what am I going to find out next? Right? 21 years old now. There's something that needs to be same thing with us. We are not immediately Christ-like in our thinking, in our speaking, or our living. Though, when God our Father looks at us, he sees Christ. So our work's in progress. That's a reminder for us to have grace for one another and kick ourselves in the pants. How many of us would be surprised if someone later today said, Nick and I talk to you, and they challenge us about something wherein we're off. Maybe it was the way we spoke to someone, a joke we told, something we're thinking, where we're heading, a priority we're making, how we're behaving, whatever it might be. Are you going to be surprised by that? If you're going to be surprised by that, you're in big trouble. The surprise is when you're not hearing anything from anyone. There's a couple things going on there. You're a dead fish floating downstream, or no one around you loves you. Because your work's in progress. Paul himself, later on, gets afterwrite yet, but I press on. That's also what's here. In this verse, right, it's a motivation to continue to participate in the gospel because God is at work. And the goal is not a better Philippi. You know what I'm hinting at there? What is it? The end is the day of Christ Jesus. When that which, in a sense, from our perspective, eternal begins. That's where our eyes will be on. The day of Christ. And our goal is to be more like Him when He shows up, that He easily recognizes us. Not because that saves us. Not because that gets us right with God. Because what He has done is everything to us. And if everything He has done, His life, His work, His sacrifice, His resurrection, that He will return, that there will be a resurrection, this is not it. This, there is more. And 99.9% of people know that. The best is yet to come. But if who He is and what He's done, i.e. the gospel, is everything to us, then guess who it's going to be easy to pray for? Those who are participating in the gospel. And we know exactly what this is like, right? If you have a favorite sports team or a favorite hobby or something you like, and you're out and about, especially if you're away from home, and you see someone, and if there's an indication that they like your sports team or your hobby or whatever, isn't there like a little bit of an affinity? You're like almost drawn to talk to them. I mean, every time I see a jersey plate, that's New Jersey, by the way, here in California, I almost want to flag the person down and say, hey, are you from Jersey? What part? Vice versa. Well, when I'm in... doesn't happen anymore, hardly at all. But when I'm in New Jersey, if I see a California plate, I'm going to like flag the person down and say, are you really from California? Which part? Where are you from? I've been living now in California for longer than I lived in New Jersey, where I was born. It's just an example, though. I remember one time, my neighbor, he was new to the neighborhood. We were talking. He had a shirt on that said something about surfing. So I'm like, hey, you surf? He's like, no. They looked at me funny. I'm like, you're sure? That was that transition time from when only those who served wore surfer apparel to now when everyone wears it, right? But matter of fact, I met I'll name him Rich Andre. I met him because he had a surfboard iron in his garage. Well, actually, it started with his dog. I'm running by his house, his dog comes running up to me, and I'm not afraid of dogs and I like dogs, but I stop. If I'm running, the dog runs up to me. Because I had a dog that never bit anyone until they ran. So I stopped. The dog was super friendly. That was Trex, I think, right? And so Rich comes out, and we're talking. He's a nice guy. And then I'm like, I saw a surfboard fin somewhere in the garage there. And actually, I saw a Bible study in his hand. Oh, what's that? There's an affinity, isn't there? Right? With whom do you have an affinity and why? That's the challenge in this passage. More so than get praying for each and every person in Grace Church. Just like you would like to know if they're praying for you. Giving thanks to God for you. Praying for you joyfully. Are we participating in the gospel? There's nothing as important as that. Nothing as good for us as that. That's the challenge. Individual and corporate, ongoing, continual, participating in, sharing in, that which we're saying is most important to us. We have good days and bad days, works in progress. It's not an on-off light switch, it's that dimmer switch. The light's on. The goal is that we get brighter and brighter together as we participate in the goodest news that has ever been proclaimed. That is not only sharing in a message back to verse 1b to all the holy ones in Christ. It's an actual sharing in God the Son together through the presence of the Holy Spirit that we call God the Father, Father. We sang it a little while ago. There was a line in one of the songs we sang that the Trinity, God, the Father, Son, and Spirit, and man intertwined. This isn't about, hey, you like surfing? I like surfing. It seems like it's not going to be very long. I'm going to be able to surf. But you know what? In the day of Christ, that's when the best begins. That's when the best begins. And so here and now, we're going to have an affinity, an attraction to be related to and know those who are banking on that as well. It's not simply a matter of having belief, but that's when it begins. It's a continual, ongoing partnership in, or participation in, that life-saving eternal news. Join me in prayer. Father in heaven, indeed, if there is that new life, it is because you have worked. You've caused that birth from above by your Spirit. It is here. I pray that it would be here in everyone, Father. And that by your might, power, kindness and gentleness you work in us, that we would throw ourselves at and into participating in the news of Christ. More and more each moment. Father, you who have to begin that work and have to bring it to completion. I pray in the name of Christ that you would work that work. That your work here would abound. That we, your children, would look more like your one and only Son, Jesus, who has brought us into your presence by his life, death, his work, your resurrection on him. Father, do not let us be stagnant or complacent. Ever content in Christ, but never complacent. And may the news of Christ be seen in our living and heard from our lips. As we look forward to and even long for the day of Christ, when your Son will return, when our Savior, our Lord, our brother, the Lamb who's taken our place, comes back, and we're there face to face. Father in heaven, grant us for our good, for your glory, to the blessing of those around us. Father, work that work in Jesus' name.